Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in this your law. Amen. Please be seated. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, the reason why we don't really get much about this whole last Sunday of the Christian calendar when we sometimes celebrate the feast of Christ the King is because we live in a republic. We have no idea what it's like to live underneath a king. So what would be a good illustration to help you think about kingship and kingdom and king? I know sometimes you hear about, let's have a no kings protest, but still that doesn't work because we don't really have a king. But here's something that might help you. There's an old African-American spiritual that has these lyrics. It says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I love those last two words, my Lord. You see, in a medieval society, the idea of a Lord, someone who is in charge of your life, he was in charge of every area and aspect of your life. It meant something to people. So when slaves in the United States of America in the 19th century were saying those words, my Lord, they were acknowledging that the system of this world, the kingdoms of this world, were not the way they should be. But they were looking forward for a king who would set everything straight and bring them freedom. Built into that very song is a dream and an aspiration. We're asking for the king to bring his gracious rule to bear in our lives. The few passages that we read today tell us about Jesus being hailed as a king. We read in St. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, that even God the Father is going to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus because he's going to transfer us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The prophet Jeremiah tells us about kingship and about this dream that we have where we have people who are supposed to be leaders, supposed to be kings in their respective places. And these shepherds are not being good leaders. They're being bad shepherds. They're eating the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. But there's this promise of a shepherd where other shepherds were scattering, this shepherd will gather. And then we have heard in both of our readings from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 23, of this deliverance that king will bring. So first of all, we have the dream of a king. Then we have the disillusionment with the king. But lastly, we have this deliverance from the king. You see, our own stories, our own history, our own dreams and aspirations speak to us of this kingship. I mean, think about it. You can't go a few weeks in even the U.S. news cycle where we're not obsessing about the king of England. Like, wasn't just a week and a half ago, we're all reporting about how the king is stripping his brother Andrew of titles because he wasn't behaving like a good shepherd. And yet, you do realize we have not been a kingdom since 1776, and we still obsess about kings. Why are we obsessed with royalty? There's something in our heart that longs for righteous rule. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, I think the reason why that is the case is because there's this, even in the medieval age, there was this aspiration for what kings could be or should be. And we thought that with the idea of nobility. And he wrote a whole essay on chivalry. He said, in chivalry, you have this medieval archetype of Lancelot. And C.S. Lewis described, he said, in the Morte d'Arthur, that Lancelot was described as the fiercest on the field and the meekest at table. This amazing qualities that nobility joins together that shouldn't normally be joined together. Meekness and fierceness. And that's the dream that we have. I mean, look at our myths, look at our stories, the story of King Arthur, this desire for a king to come back and set everything right in Britain. Or you read even novels and fantasies like The Lord of the Rings, the dream that one day a king will return to Gondor and set everything right. We all desire that. Even look at our political system, right? We don't like King George III being our king, July the 4th. Let's get rid of him. And we will have our own kingdom. We will have, well, our own democracy, right? But you know what? H.L. Mencken said this, that democracy is the belief the people should get what they vote for, good and hard. There's the dream of this righteous rule, but then there's the disillusionment of the reality of life. Because what happens? You get rid of one king and you get another king, and they just don't deliver. That brings me to the second point, the disillusionment. You see, we read in Jeremiah that the prophet is talking about Israel's history. And he says, here's the deal. You guys were slaves in Egypt. You were ruled by a king, by Pharaoh's household. You escape that, and then you make it to the promised land. After 200-300 years, you finally want to be like all the other surrounding nations. You want your own king. So what happens when the people of Israel come to the prophet Samuel? They say, we want a king. In fact, there's a whole series on Amazon now called The House of David. And it's the whole point that they ask for a king and they get the house of Saul. And Saul is supposed to be this strong warrior who will bring justice to Israel. But things start to unravel after a few decades. And the king isn't everything he was cooked up to be. Samuel says, look, if you really want a king, can I break it to you? He's going to raise your taxes. You want a king? He's going to conscript your sons and send them off to far-flung places to fight battles for him. Is this really what you want? We want that. Guess what? Democracy is the idea that you're going to get what you voted for, good and hard. And that reminds me of Milton's epic poem, Paradise Lost. In that, it says that there's this guy called Lucifer. Ever heard of that guy? But Lucifer has this thing. He's serving in heaven. And it's amazing. It's being ruled by the king. It's all running perfectly. And Lucifer says, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. We all get disillusioned with the king. And maybe you're like, well, I'm not going to behave like Milton's character. But I have a friend who was in finance for quite a while, working for a bunch of different banks and hedge funds, first in Canary Wharf, then over to Wall Street, then back to from Wall Street over to Canary Wharf in London, bounced back and forth, and he got tired for working for other people. So he decided to become his own boss. And then I remember he and I were having some drinks with a friend of ours who was a contractor, who obviously had a much smaller business than what this guy was going to start up. I said, you want to be your own boss? He's like, can I just give you a word for the wise as a contractor? He's like, when you have no boss, every single one of your clients becomes your boss. And the disillusionment of the king is that when you reject Jesus as king and you become your own king, guess what that means? Every single thing in the universe that goes wrong becomes your boss. You get easily disillusioned. You get easily anxious about everything. If something doesn't go right because you're the one ruling and reigning, you have to fix it. It's your problem, no one else's. You see, Martin Luther, the great reformer who helped start the Reformation in Germany and in Europe, he had a friend called Philip Melanchthon. And Philip Melanchthon was a bit of a worrywart, even more so than Martin Luther. Not that Martin Luther didn't worry, but Melanchthon really knew how to worry. And Martin Luther developed this catchphrase that he would say to him on a regular basis. He would look at Philip, worrying about everything. Are we doing everything right here? Will this work out in Wittenberg? Will it work out in Saxony? Will it work out in Europe, this stuff that we're trying to do? And I'm so worried, if I make the wrong decision, is it all going to go to heck in a handbasket? And Martin Luther said, let Philip cease to be king. When you stop being king, Philip, it's not your problem anymore. It's God's problem. He's the one that's going to sort it. And it just melts. When you trust God's kingship, your anxieties melt away. Your worries dissipate. That is the problem of our disillusionment. We're left with the problem. When we become our own kings, we become just like our first parents, right? We could have served in the garden, but we chose to rule in the desert. So how do we get this deliverance? How do we get this deliverance? That's my third and final point. How does God do it? Well, he's king, right? So he's making all the decisions. And look there in Luke chapter 23. The way this king brings about his deliverance, his master plan of running the universe. You got a thief to his right and a thief to his left. And these guys are making fun of Jesus because Jesus isn't doing it the way they thought. They had expected a king who would overthrow Roman rule. This king would liberate Israel and set everything right. And so one thief says, if you really are the Messiah, the king of the Jews, save us and save yourself. And Jesus says, okay, I'll do it. And the bandit turns back and says, no, that's not the way I wanted it. And Jesus says, but this is the way that this king rules and reigns and saves. The genius of it. The other bandit turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The way you're doing it, I don't understand your plan at all. I have no idea how you're running the universe, but if this is how you reconcile the universe, count me in. I have no idea how it works, but count me in. I will do it. How does Jesus do this? He brings this deliverance by uniting these things that are so uniquely and diametrically opposed. How do I illustrate it to you? Some of you may remember in the 1980s, there was quite a few photos of Princess Diana, the Princess of Wales. And you know, it was on Time Magazine or People or in whatever newspaper. This amazing princess, high and exalted, would go to the AIDS wards and hug AIDS patients. It was one of the most seminal pictures of her whole career as the Princess of Wales. Or you'd see her visiting children from sub-Saharan Africa, starving and suffering. And you see someone who's that highly exalted, but willing to humble themselves and even embrace people. In the 80s, people had no idea how this whole AIDS thing was going to work out. They had no idea what HIV was. And yet she humbled herself and went into that AIDS ward and hugged people. She had the absolute highness and the absolute humility and meekness. Well, do you know what Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, said about this? He put it this way. He said, in Christ Jesus, you find diverse, incomparable excellencies co-joined. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But this is what he's trying to say. He's saying that you find things so diametrically opposed, but joined together, that it makes you want to worship King Jesus. He's infinitely high. He's infinitely low. He's infinitely just. He's also infinitely merciful. He's infinitely humble and resigned to God's will, and he's infinitely in control of the universe. That's how this God rescues. It's the genius of the plan that no one else gets. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next 4 weeks as Advent starts next week, about this once and future king who comes in great humility and will come again in great power and majesty. You see, nothing can hold those two principles that are diametrically opposed together. In fact, you can't even find a single community that can do that. Think about the church, right? The church can't do that. In fact, on Sunday mornings in the United States of America and around the world, it's probably one of the most separated or segregated times of the week. You got our beachside people and we got the west side folks, and ne'er shall the two meet. But because of what Jesus did, he has reconciled us, as it says there in the book of Colossians. He's reconciled people to himself, people that shouldn't be reconciled to one another. G.K. Chesterton said this: Christ was born in a cave, and Christianity was born in the catacombs. You see, people of every walk and of every tongue and of every tribe and of every nation were united in allegiance to King Jesus. Jesus unites heaven and earth. And in just a few minutes, at this table, heaven and earth will meet. We will see the eternal word in broken bread. We'll see the one who, as Paul said, reconciles all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God the Father will transfer us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. So, Lord, as we've reflected on your word, about the dream for a righteous ruler, the dream of a king, but also we've admitted our own disillusionment with the way that you run things. Lord, we also accept your deliverance and say, Lord, come rule and reign in our hearts again. And Lord, would you stir our hearts with a passion for you. We ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.